I believe we're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm, which is where we want to begin this morning. This Psalm of David, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This psalm, inspired through David, is about God's work as the greatest of shepherds. And we also read in God's word that he intends to use and does use his creation, mankind, in his work as the great shepherd. And so we want to consider that, and also with ultimately what our role can be as instruments in God's hand to help function in that role and in God's work as being shepherds. And we want to be ones that God can use in that work, and we do need to understand what our role can be in that. If we go back to the Old Testament, and it's interesting to look at the background of the Hebrew people, really going to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, we see with the first man, Adam, and their son Abel, Adam and Eve's son Abel. We're told about in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2 that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. But the first, or one of the first, or this would be the what second generation that lived on the earth, Abel being a very righteous man and one that Jesus identified also as being a prophet of the Lord. But he was one that was a shepherd. And it's interesting to see that background in God's people. It would be difficult to think that with this background, as we'll see from Abel and trace this down as these ones that we look at were actual shepherds, that is, of physical sheep. It would be difficult to believe that this would be their background, and that God is speaking so often of the role that his children should have in being his spiritual shepherds, that is not in any way connected, at least in terms of a shadow. But we turn to chapter 13 now in Genesis, and we read about Abram, who of course became called Abraham, and his nephew Lot, Genesis chapter 13. Like Abel, of course, we're many generations past Abel now, but these were shepherds and keepers of the sheep. Verse 2 in Genesis 13 says, "And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and gold." That word cattle, we think of animals that go moo, but that word in Hebrew is a word that also includes flocks of sheep and goats. And we'll see a bit more about that in the verses that follow. But it says that he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, of course, we know that Lot's choice of location where he would dwell would have great repercussions on his family, that is, in a negative way, as the people there were very wicked, and that's what he goes on to talk about right after the verse that we left off. But We see there in that description of Abram and Lot that they had great flocks of animals, including sheep, and this is what they did, and this is what their children did. And later on, we read about Abraham's great grandson Jacob, or I guess his grandson Jacob, who was also a shepherd, and he married a shepherd. Jacob and Rachel, they were shepherds. Turn to Genesis chapter 29. And this is actually how Jacob met Rachel. It says in verse 1, Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and behold a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said to them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So we can see that Rachel herself kept the sheep. That's what Jacob did. And he ended up keeping Laban's sheep and goats, his animals, for the next 20 years. And a little bit later down in our reading from Genesis, in chapter 31, 36 to 42, it describes what happened when Jacob finally left Laban with not just Rachel, but Leah, whom he married first, not by his choice, but Laban did trick him in a number of ways and changed his wages, as Laban said, and he ended up exacting 20 years of labor from him. But in the end, as Jacob had kept the flocks, and the ones that belonged to him grew and were greater and better than Laban's own flocks. And so finally, Jacob left him. But in chapter 31, verses 36 to 42, in the words at the time that they were parting, Jacob rebuked his father-in-law for his treatment of him. And it says, Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? Where is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what has been found of all thy household stuff? Set it here beside my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee, with thy ewes and thy she-goats. I have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac hath been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. But there it describes what he went through in all those years. But for 20 years he'd labored keeping those sheep. So this was a long tradition in this family. But Abraham and Lot, Jacob, Rachel herself, they kept sheep. Jacob's sons were of the same occupation. In Genesis chapter 46, when Joseph was in Egypt and had become the ruler of Egypt under Pharaoh, and then his brothers were revealed to him and his father, and they came down in that time of famine to sojourn in Egypt. Of course, we know that their descendants remained there for the next 4 centuries until, by the hand of Moses, God led them out of Egypt and from what was became their bondage there. But in the beginning, it was not as a terms of bondage, but rather they were welcomed by the Pharaoh that lived in Joseph's time. In Genesis chapter 46, in verse 31, Joseph said to his brethren and to his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say to him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are coming to me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers. That you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And then on into chapter 47, that's what exactly happened and what they told him. And then Pharaoh welcomed them to have that part of the land of Egypt for their flocks. So they were shepherds, and that was the occupation that they had, and their fathers, as they said. They kept the flocks of sheep. The Egyptians didn't think much of that, but that's what they did. But we see that was their physical occupation in the background of the ones that God made to be his people. And he used that many times as a means of teaching his people what needed to be taking place among them in terms of their souls and the need they had for spiritual shepherds. Moses, the one who led them out of Egypt, ultimately, and then Joshua, the one who succeeded him, they were the leaders, the first judges of the people of Israel, and God chose judges from Moses to Joshua and then all the way down through Samuel. And these had the role as the leaders of the people, the ones to lead the souls of God's people. And they really functioned in the role of shepherds, as spiritual shepherds over God's people who were the flock. In Numbers chapter 27, this was the analogy that Moses himself used when he was praying to God and asking God to choose one to succeed him. Moses was at the end of his days, and Moses was concerned that the people of Israel not be left leaderless, that they would not be left as sheep without a shepherd. And we'll read starting in verse 15 of Numbers chapter 27. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord thy God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them and which may go in before them and which may lead them out and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And that is how Joshua was chosen to be the next judge of Israel and their leader, the one that led them into the land of Canaan. Moses had led them out of Egypt from their bondage. Joshua was used by God to lead them into the land of Canaan, the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to conquer that land and to destroy their enemies in that land. And all of that was accomplished through Joshua, the one that God chose to be the judge after Moses. But you can see from the words that Moses used, he recognized that their role as judges was to be the shepherd of the people of Israel. And they needed to lead them out, to go in before them and to go out before them and to lead them in the right ways. Moses did that. Joshua did that. And all the other judges did that. And if we had time to look through the book of Judges, we see the description of them. And during their days, when God would raise up a judge to lead them, the people would follow God in their days because they had good shepherds given to them by the Lord for their souls. What would happen when the judge died and when they were left without those good shepherds? Well, the people departed from the Lord, and they would go off into wickedness until they repented after God would send an enemy against them to punish them. And then when they repented, he would raise up another judge who would lead them in righteousness. And that was the cycle that went through the time of the judges, all the way up until Samuel. Of course, we know after that that they demanded a king, and God acquiesced to that demand and granted them their desire, though it was a rejection of God, as the Lord put it, when Samuel was confronted with that demand in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Saul was chosen as the first king of Israel, and we know he was wicked, and God rejected him, and then he sought a man after his own heart to choose to be the next king of Israel, and that's the man David. What was David's occupation? Of course, David was also one who kept the sheep, and at the time when he was anointed to be the next king of Israel, he was the youngest of the eight sons of Jesse, and in 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 3, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." Well, the first seven sons of Jesse were the ones brought there before Samuel, and the Lord had not chosen any of those seven. They didn't even bring the youngest son. Obviously, according to their thinking, why bring the youngest, the eighth son? What chance would it be? Would they even consider the possibility that that would be the one that God would be choosing as the next king of Israel? And it hadn't entered their minds, clearly. He was left to take care of the sheep. That's what he did. And so in verses 10 through 12 here in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful counsel and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." The next chapter, we know chapter 17, or should. That's when David slew Goliath. He was sent by his father Jesse, as there were among Jesse's sons. There were his three eldest there that followed Saul to battle. It tells us that in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 13. And Jesse sent David to bring provision to them and to see how they were doing and to check on their welfare. David left the sheep with a keeper and went as his father commanded him, and went to see his brothers. And while he was there, he heard Goliath and his words of defiance against God and against the people of Israel. And David then said, "This he needs to be met, and he needs to be dealt with." And said, "Is there not a cause to go?" And he was ready to go and face Goliath himself, this young shepherd. Well, he was brought before King Saul in verse 12 here in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32 rather. And David said to Saul at that time, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant also slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And of course, he did go, and God was with him, and he killed the giant. He destroyed Goliath. But we see David's faith in God there. But it does go back to, it was from, again, a background of this one who functioned as a shepherd. But the background that David had in that, and the faith that he had in God in that work, and that faithfulness he had in that work, he used in the great work that God had for him to come after he, of course, has already now been anointed to be king, and goes and eventually fulfills that plan that God had for him and becomes the king of Israel. and he becomes the shepherd of Israel, of all the people of Israel, and their leader. And how did God use David as a shepherd in that role? And of course, we know he was the greatest king that Israel had, as he led the people in righteousness. And so he was well prepared for that work and was a righteous shepherd for the people. And how many of the kings after that did God speak about of whether or not, and they were always compared to David, weren't they? Whether or not they walked after God in the steps of David, or whether they didn't walk, follow God after the steps of David. He was the measuring stick for all the kings thereafter of those who followed the Lord and led God's people in righteousness. He was a great shepherd for the people that God had during his time. Well, of course, God had some others that he had prepared to be in that role as shepherds in the Old Testament. They're prophets and priests. Sadly, they often, very often, most often, did not fulfill that role and did not function as shepherds in the hand of God as righteous ones, but rather became evil shepherds. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13, we see among the prophets the way it was supposed to be. And as it was with Haggai, the words of concerning him that we're reading in this verse, Haggai chapter 1 verse 13, "Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." So here is a verse that describes exactly what a prophet was supposed to be. A messenger of God. And they were, their job was to speak the Lord's message to the people. Thus saith the Lord. That's what Haggai did. A prophet was to speak the words that God inspired them with. Nothing more, nothing less. They were to be faithful messengers of God. What they were supposed to say was whatever the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord. Haggai did that, and of course all the righteous prophets, the ones whose books we have here in the Old Testament, and of course there were many others that we don't have a book from, Elijah, Elisha, and we could name many, many more, but the faithful and righteous prophets, this is what they did, and they functioned as shepherds, because we're going to see God uses that terminology when he rebukes the false prophets that Israel had, and unfortunately they had many, many of those. But the righteous prophets that were true and faithful were good shepherds of the people, as they fed the people with God's word and gave them that spiritual food. The priests also had an important job of feeding the people with God's word. They weren't the ones, typically, some of the prophets were also priests, but typically the priest's job was not being directly inspired with God's word, but to take the words that God had already inspired through his prophets and teach those words to the people. So whether it was in the role of a prophet who was directly inspired, or the role of the priest who was teaching the already revealed word of God, which is what we're doing today, where we have God's word already revealed to us, and we're to take those words and teach each other these words of God, not our own words or wisdom. But the priests functioned in that role as shepherds and giving the right food to the flock. That's what they were supposed to do. The Lord mentions this in Malachi chapter 2. I know we've looked at this before when he's describing, first of all, what the priests were supposed to do. Similar to what we were seeing in Haggai 1:13 concerning the prophets. When they were good shepherds in God's hand for the people. Verse 4 says, "You shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So you can see that these also functioned as shepherds, being God's messengers to teach his word to the people. That's what the priests were supposed to do. Levi, their father, had done that, which is why God made the covenant with him that the priest that would be for his people Israel would be Levites. Well, is this what they were doing? Were they fulfilling their role and doing this is what they were supposed to do, as we read down through verse 7? Is that what they actually did? Verse 8, he's speaking to the priest, because verse 1 he says, "O ye priests, this commandment is for you." What does he say to the priest in verse 8? But ye are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So what kind of shepherds did the people have in actuality so much of the time? Well, sadly, they had evil shepherds, ones who fed them poison, one who fed them falsehood, and led them away from God, not in the right paths. So rather than leading the sheep in a good pasture, they led the people away from God. And God rebuked them for it. The book of Micah. We're getting to make a nice little run through from the books of the minor prophets here. But Micah, it means you don't have far to go, not many pages to turn. But Micah chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil? See, they had it backwards. They were supposed to hate the evil and love the good. That's the fear of the Lord. But they hated the good and loved the evil. And he says, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. God speaks about the kinds of shepherds they had, their priests and prophets, and what they did. They were doing what they were doing for money, and they were willing to corrupt the people. As he starts off this chapter, describing them as devouring the people. Well, the shepherd's not supposed to eat the sheep, but that's what they were doing, destroying God's flock, and they were willing to do it for money. They were false, and God was going to destroy them, and God was ultimately going to destroy his people, and the city of Jerusalem and the temple with it. All of that was going to be destroyed because of all this wickedness. But who started it? It was their leaders that started it, leading them away from God down wicked pathways. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, another reference to what was going on in their time. By the way, Jeremiah, the people tried to kill him. God wouldn't let them. By preaching the same words, as he was a faithful prophet, the same words that Micah had. And some of their princes actually referred to those words of Micah that we just read and reminded the people Micah said the same thing that Jeremiah is. Maybe we shouldn't kill him. They didn't kill Micah when he said those words. Maybe we shouldn't kill Jeremiah. So there were a couple of them that had that wisdom, and they didn't kill him. But Jeremiah was under a lot of pressure and persecution because he preached these words. But again, he rebukes their prophets and priests here in chapter 5, verse 31 of the book of Jeremiah. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? So what kind of prophets did they have, and what kind of priests? What kind of shepherds did they have? They were false, and they did it for money. Now, were the people blameless in this? He says, my people love to have it so. That's what they wanted. So they were all in it together, and it's sad to see that, but as a nation, then they went away from God. But they had evil shepherds, and the flock itself was corrupt. And this was not a good time in Israel or in Judah. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, the Lord said, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. So God rebukes the shepherds that they have, describing how evil they were. Jeremiah 23, 1 and 2. You can see this subject gets a lot of attention in the book of Jeremiah. He says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." We see the effect of those evil shepherds that they had, their leaders, those prophets and priests who were false and corrupt. Ezekiel chapter 34, really that whole chapter of this book of Ezekiel is about that, as he's pronouncing woe to these shepherds. And he starts it off, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them." Shouldn't this people, this nation, who were the descendants of shepherds, understand this analogy and what their shepherds had done and where the flock had gone? I mean, these people, they did this work. They could understand these words and what this was all about. And he says in verse 5, "They were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the words of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." He continues from there. We don't have time to look at all of it, but he goes on to continue that rebuke of those evil shepherds. And then in the end, he promises a new day, a better day that would be coming, in which they would have a shepherd, one shepherd over them like David, whom he calls David. Of course, it was the son of David, the son of God, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the one that we want to study about next week, and also about his disciples, his followers, Christians, us, and how we, under Christ, the good shepherd, can also serve as God's shepherds. And particularly, we want to look at, we can't study a subject like this without looking at the work of elders in the church, the ones that he directly refers to as the pastors or the shepherds over God's flock. All of us have a role in which we can be part of God's work in helping his flock, the disciples of Christ, Christians, to follow the Lord like they should, as we are part of that flock, but we can help each other in that and all need to do so. But Christ is the ultimate good shepherd. Elders in God's church have a great role in that work. And so there's more that we want to look at there, because we don't want to ever be evil shepherds like the people of Israel had so many times. We want to be good shepherds like they had from their leaders that we read about, like Moses and Joshua and the other judges, like David and other righteous kings, and like their righteous and good priests and prophets that they had. And so we want to learn the things that God would have us to understand, not only, of course, in our role as a flock, that's another part of it, but as a role that we can have as being one that God can use in helping with his sheep in a good way. This morning is an opportunity for you to become one of the Lord's sheep if you're not one. Because you certainly can't be led in good pastures if you're not one of his sheep. The way to become one of his sheep, of course, is to follow his son, Jesus Christ. You do that by believing on him. He is God's son. You must believe that. You must confess your faith in him before men. And you must repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And we have many passages in the New Testament that give those commandments we all have to obey to become a Christian. That's how we have our sins forgiven. That's how we put on Christ. That's how we become one of the Lord's sheep. If you are a Christian and if you've not been following the Good Shepherd like you should, or if in some way you have been functioning in a role to mislead God's sheep, if you have sin that you need to repent of, or if you need God's help in any way by the prayers of the church, you have an opportunity to come forward at this time. Any who need to come, please come right now while we stand and sing.